Thank you. I'm going to just very quickly go through a few more bits from Matthew chapter 12, and I'm not going to speak on it particularly, and I'm going to read as we go. So if you've got Bibles or tablets or whatever your Bible might be on, please do turn to Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 33, just the first little section, and then just share one thought, and then keep doing that pattern for about 12 minutes, and then we'll have a time of prayer. So Matthew chapter 12, verse 33 says, and this is continuing on from this morning, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. The tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good. The evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. I'm not going to go into every point of this, but those last two verses are massively challenging. And it, without the context, could make us worry quite a lot. On the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. I know for one that I quite often speak when I shouldn't. And those words don't sound particularly encouraging to that circumstance. We have to remember always, always, that salvation is by faith alone. But aren't the words we say and our actions, but the words we say, a great signifier of our faith in Christ? Because by having faith in Christ, we should seek to emulate him. And salvation and the sanctification process that's within us should begin. And if we're not seeing that, then maybe we're not truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it does remind us to be incredibly careful with our words, incredibly careful with what we show to people, because careless words can cause such a great problem to so many people. And I think this is, you can take that verse a little bit further than it's meant, I think. But we should be incredibly careful how we speak to people, both in and out of the church. Sometimes one sentence can cause massive controversy where you don't expect it to. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. And I personally find that massively challenging. I've already apologised to one person for something I said today, but I don't think that was... I apologised for Derek for saying that everyone has to stand and sing this song, which was an untactful thing to say, but I don't think he minded. But yeah, I'm going to carry on reading. If you want to go into more depth of these verses, then please do later. But I just want to carry on a little bit. So we're to speak well. Also, we're to believe what we've got. So as we carry on, verse 38 of Matthew chapter 12, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." He answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah." What was the sign of the prophet Jonah? Well, Jonah was Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. In Jesus' day, he was there performing many miracles, performing great wonders, and yet the people were still demanding a sign. Today, we have the full authority of Scripture. We have 2,000 years of church history to back it up. And yet still, people demand some kind of sign from God. They may say, "If only you do this, then I will believe." It may be that when they're desperate for things, they may say, if you provide this, then I will believe. Jesus is quite clear that that kind of expectation, those kind of desires are evil. We have been given a great sign, the sign of Jonah, and we live post that sign. Christ has died and been in the grave for 3 days and is now risen. We have all the signs we need. There may be sometimes we ask the direction and guidance as to how to walk. But for the big salvific picture, we need no more signs. We need nothing else. We have the sign of Jonah. I would love it, however, if someone could explain to me the 3 days and three nights part, because we were discussing this morning, because Christ was in the grave for 3 days, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. But here, I don't know if it's a translation thing or what, but 3 days and three nights. And if someone has a wonderful pearl of knowledge at the end of this afternoon, then please do tell us. I don't know why we were talking about that this morning. I can't remember what we were. The story of Jonah is a pretty amazing story. To think of someone in the belly of a fish for 3 days. But the story of the account of Jesus is even more so. And because we have seen it, and because the Pharisees were literally witnessing this unfold before their eyes, it seems that there is an even more perilous position than those before who hadn't had this sign of Christ in the grave and being resurrected, where Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will condemn the generation of the Pharisees, and the Queen of the South will condemn it, because they didn't have the full picture. And yet now we have the full picture. So we are entirely condemnable if we don't believe. Many didn't. And actually, if you turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 11, when you read the report of the guard after the resurrection, while they were going, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. They had assembled with the elders and taken counsel and gave a sufficient sum of money and said, tell people his disciples came and stole him while we were asleep. And if you think of that period, they'd just seen someone in the grave, rise from the dead, earthquakes, darkness, curtains tearing in two, and yet they still wanted to tell people, no, don't worry about it, his body was stolen. That's an incredible blindness to the truth that sadly still goes on today. The third thing we get from this chapter is to not ignore what we've been told. And I'm preaching to the choir here most definitely. But verse 43 goes on to say, when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through the waterless places. Deserts were often seen as evil places because there was no blessing of water. Passes through the waterless places seeking rest, but it finds none. And then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house empty and swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. So also it will be with this evil generation. At first thoughts of reading that, it looks to be that when someone is saved and they're cleansed from within, and that's what we're talking about here. But actually, because it goes on in verse 45 to say that more spirits will enter and dwell there and the last state of that person is worse than the first, I don't think that is talking about after a person's been saved, because after a person's been saved, their state can no longer be made bad. They are made perfect. So what I think Jesus really is saying here is talking back. And if you picture the path of the Israelites, how they'd have a judge or a prophet come, times would be good. And then very soon after, it was all forgotten and the nation turned back to evil. And I think what Jesus is saying to the people around him is, I am the greatest prophet. I am here now. But people are going to forget. As soon as I've ascended into heaven, people are going to ignore it and forget and just continue. And I think Jesus is really just warning people not to forget his teaching, not to ignore what's been gone on. He's there cleansing the nation in a way through his teaching and his love. And just be careful that it doesn't just go awry. And the final thing that I want to draw out, and I mentioned it this morning, is Jesus' family. Verse 46, he was still speaking to people. His mother and brothers stood outside. His mother and brother, the fact that Joseph's not mentioned, many commentators take to mean that Joseph has probably passed away. And by the fact that Jesus is the oldest sibling in those days, particularly, should have had a responsibility for his family, which he has obviously not been doing because he'd been preaching and teaching and various things. So his family were there. He replied to the man who told him his family is outside and said, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven." Basically, whoever trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, is our context, is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus isn't saying ignore your earthly family. That's not what he's saying at all. But he is saying that the spiritual family supersedes that of anything else. Those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ become his brother and therefore get the great rewards of being in fellowship with other people who are also brothers and sisters with Christ. They get the great rewards of being in fellowship with Christ and the great rewards of that great inheritance. An inheritance that nothing can measure and which to nothing can compare. To be Jesus' brother is to be set to inherit from his Father a place of eternal rest. Jesus' teaching is wonderful, and those verses that we've glossed over contain so much more richness than I can go through this afternoon. Go and read them. If you don't use it, the ESV Study Bible is a wonderful resource for explaining some things that are more difficult. And you can get it on the line. And I think you can get an online copy for free somehow. I can't remember how, but I did. By crossway.com. And it has many explanations. Don't read it too carefully or you'll see where nearly everything I say in a sermon comes from. But it is a wonderful resource that I would recommend. I've got a spare somewhere if someone wants to borrow one. But do go away and have another look at those verses. There's such great richness within them. We move on in Matthew's Gospel to a passage of various parables, and I haven't decided whether to move on to that next week or to wait until after the summer now. But you'll find out next Sunday, I think, might be there. I'll find out on Thursday, probably.